The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. A reading in the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what hour the burglar would come, he would not let anyone break through the wall of his house. You too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, do you mean this parable for us or for everyone?" The Lord replied, "What sort of steward then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master finds him on his arrival at his employment. I tell you truly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the servant who has said to himself, 'My master is taking his time coming,' and acts without concern, beating his men servants and the maids, and eating and drinking and getting drunk, his master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same place as the unfaithful. The servant who knows that his master is coming, but has not even started to carry out those wishes, will receive very many strokes of the belt. The one who did not know, but deserves to be beaten for what he has done, will receive fewer strokes. When a man has had a great deal given him, a great deal will be demanded of him. When a man had much entrusted to him, even more will be expected of him." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If there is one thing that we need to constantly remind ourselves of, it is that we are responsible to God for what He has given us. In other words, we are in this world for one reason: to be faithful servants, and then reach heaven. Everything else is unimportant. Everything else. Not only unimportant, but has no value. The one thing that I believe our Lord wanted to bring out in the long gospel that we read is the fact that no two people have been equally gifted by God. Some are physically stronger, some are weaker. Some, as I found from years of teaching, are more intelligent, some not so intelligent. Some have gifts of social dealing with others, stronger willpower, some have less. But what is most surprising, some receive more grace from God and some receive less. And Our only responsibility as life is twofold. Find out how much grace has God given me, and then be faithful to that grace. There are only two dangers. On the one hand, that we overestimate the gifts we received, and then, having overestimated, not remain faithful to what we should do, or that we underestimate the graces and gifts that God gave us, and then not do what we should, either out of laziness or pride or some other reason. This really is what every day's examination of conscience should mean. I look back over the past day, or for me, past half day, ask myself, what has God given me that I should have done? What opportunities that I ought to have acted on? Have I been faithful? And fidelity means recognizing what God gave me, not just generically, but every single day. Recognizing that, doing it, and then, if I fail, ask for mercy. If I have cooperated with God's grace, never for a split second give myself credit, but immediately thank God. Lord Jesus, no two of us at any same moment are equally gifted by God. Give us the grace to recognize what you want, and above all, the strength to do it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
May we give the gospel. Amen.
Hallelujah. My sheep listen to my voice, says the Lord. I know them, and they follow me. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. There was a woman there who for 18 years had been possessed by a spirit which drained her strength. She was badly stooped, quite incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are free of your infirmity." He laid his hand on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began thanking God. The chief of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus should have healed on the Sabbath, said to the congregation, "There are 6 days for working. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath." The Lord said in reply, "O you hypocrites, which of you does not let his ox or his donkey out of the stall on the Sabbath to water it? Should not this daughter of Abraham here, who has been in the bondage of Satan for 18 years, have been released from her shackles on the Sabbath?" At these words, his opponents were covered with confusion. Meanwhile, everyone else rejoiced at the marvels Jesus was accomplishing. This is the Gospel of the Lord. The episode we've just read in the Gospels occurs quite often. More than once, our Lord either worked a miracle or did something on the Sabbath which his enemies And they were his enemies before they criticized what he was doing. His enemies said, "This man cannot be from God. Look, he breaks the Sabbath." There is much more hidden behind what we've just heard than I think meets the ear. The heart of following Christ, the heart is not in what we do externally. Having a body, we do things externally. But the heart of what we do is done deep down in the soul. Take just three virtues: humility, patience, and charity. Humility, patience, and charity. It is just good public relations to appear humble externally. Makes sense. Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, is all about external humility. It's just smart to appear humble. But what a difference. All the foot scraping, all the humble show outside can hide a proud Luciferian heart. That's where humility really is, deep down inside. When I realize before God, except for Him, I would be nothing. Patience. Again, it just makes sense not to, blow up. And being externally patient, again, is smart. It's the thing to do. You find that in every standard book of psychology. But that's not real patience. I can externally control my temper. The key is, down deep in my heart, do I welcome the insult, or the pain, or the being ignored? Do I accept this patience? And to be patient means to be suffer. Do I accept the pain internally? Because I want to unite myself with our Lord, my God who became man in order to be able to suffer. And charity. Oh, what histrionics people can put on. What theatrical charity people can practice. All those people who have their names blazoned over the portals of some building they have so charitably contributed to building. The key is to love deep down inside and to love those who don't love us. Lord Jesus, teach us. We beg you to teach us that we serve you in our hearts. There is only one lesson that you directly taught us when you told us, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Teach us, dear Savior, to follow you, but follow you in our hearts, where you can read our souls and we can please your divine heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world, says the Lord. The man who follows me will have the light of life. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. I read the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "What does the kingdom of God resemble? To what shall I liken it? It is like the mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a large shrub, and the birds of the air nested in his branches." He went on, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast, which a woman took to knead into 3 measures of flour, until the whole mass of dough began to rise." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be surprised at reading today's gospel, because the kingdom of God that Christ is speaking of course, is His church. His church here on earth. Christ simply assumed that the church would grow and prosper. And we are living in the most critical age of the 2,000 years of the church's history. I repeat, we are living in the most critical age of the 2 millennia of Christian history. Is the church growing? Well, she is. But there's a proportion between the growth of the church and the physical, material, economic prosperity of a people. I seldom give homilies like this, but I think we should. For years, converts to the Catholic Church were increasing by 100,000 to 150,000 each year. And not today. For generations, religious orders were growing in numbers, in the institutions they would found, in the hospitals and schools they would build. Not today, not in our country. For years, seminaries were filled. Men were screened to the nth degree. There were so many vocations. For years, families were strong. A large number of children. They were stable. Not today. I tell people, and I mean it, America is the most hypnotized nation in the world. Mesmerized by the illusion that we are a prosperous country. And God help. Almighty help, God help our country a week from today. What's the answer? Very simple. Oh, that we have to be bishops to be true successors of the apostles, priests, to be living lives of sacrifice, religious, to be faithful to their vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. The laity to be ready to make a lifetime commitment in family life. The vicar of Christ to be respected, honored, and obeyed. Clearly, we are at a crossroads, not just in our own national history, but in one over-educated, over-leisurely, over-sophisticated, over-prosperous country after another. How we need to get back, what a cheap word, to the basics of our faith. If we do, how well I know, how sadly well I know, but I also see the contrary. Please God, we shall wake up to the need of getting back to the basic, simple truths of the gospel, believing that God became man, and as man had not whereon to lay his head, believing that chastity is a condition for salvation. The new universal catechism is coming out. It's already in print, but not in circulation. As Catholic as it could be, how I pray that we will awaken to the need we have, as the kindly Pope John the 23rd said at the beginning of the Second Vatican Council, the Catholic Church needs a reformation and begins in our own hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that we who have the faith, I'm talking to the right audience, that we who have the faith, who believe in Christ as the Son of God, in Mary as the Virgin Mother of God, who believe in His real presence, that Jesus Christ is here, who believe that chastity is not some prehistoric ideal, but a commandment of God, who believe in a strong family life, who believe that prayer-like children on our knees is a condition for pleasing God, that we will help to arouse our nation to the greatest need we have, to have Christ's parables fulfilled. They are meant to grow, not because there is merit in sheer numbers, but because it is the will of God. Lord Jesus, we trust that Your church will once again prosper in our beloved country. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Pray, Holy Father, that God may continue to enlighten and strengthen him as he leads the people of God in the way of salvation. Let us pray to the Lord. For God's blessings in our forthcoming national elections, let us pray to the Lord. Our own personal petitions.
Let's thank the gospel, amen.
Hallelujah. We praise you, God. We acknowledge you as Lord. Your glorious band of apostles. Excellent. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, spending the night in communion with God. At daybreak, he called his disciples and selected 12 of them to be his apostles. Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who turned traitor. This is the Gospel of the Lord. On the Feast of the Apostles, Saints Simon and Jude, I think we should remind ourselves that as often as we speak of the Church as being the one holy Catholic apostolic Church, that apostolic is not merely a historical memory. The Church was founded on the Apostles. Oh no. The Church is, should be, must be, continue being apostolic through us. For those who were chosen by Christ to proclaim the Gospels, what they did, we must continue doing. Either there had been zealous, generous, fearless apostles over the centuries, there wouldn't be a Jesu Church. There would not be an Archdiocese of Detroit. There wouldn't be a Catholic Church. And if anything should stir our zeal to look into our own hearts and ask ourselves, how apostolic am I? If anything should arouse us, it is what's happening in an over-educated, over-materially developed society like our own. We're just taking it for granted. And the two pivots of the most devastating breakdown of Catholicism in the United States are Chicago and Detroit. You don't close over 60 parishes in Chicago, some 40 in Detroit, without a reason. Millions of people who either have been Catholic, gave up their faith, who are Catholic in name, and are hostile to the Catholic faith. Millions who had lived their Catholic faith faithfully no longer do. How we should all, beginning with this speaker, look into our consciences and ask ourselves, what am I doing to preserve the faith in those whom I've known and loved? What am I doing to return lapsed Catholics to the practice of their faith? What am I doing to bring the truth of Jesus Christ under the vicar of Christ to millions and our own country? What am I doing? the responsibility for maintaining the Catholic Church as the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church is up to us. The forthcoming Universal Catechism for the Catholic Church is going to shock many people. It is unqualifyingly, unabashedly, uncompromisingly Catholic. And among the areas that I think would be most surprising, I want to again use the word shocking, is the responsibility of the laity to evangelize. And in our countries, I'm saying to one audience after another, to re-evangelize America. The zeal of the apostles. They're going out to the far reaches of the then known world in the first century. What word shall I use? It is incredible that we who have the truth are so placid but not wanting to share this. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one sect after another. And my Roman superiors tell me we are losing in Latin America over 1 million Catholics every year. Go down McNichols, every block, one storefront church after another. Please God, today's saints would inspire us to look into our consciences and ask ourselves, what am I doing to bring those who have lapsed from the faith back to its practice? What am I doing to evangelize, spread the faith? Lord Jesus, give us something of the zeal of your apostles, Simon and Jude, believing as we do that none of us will get to heaven alone, none of us, either with God's grace. We cooperate in bringing others to the feet of Jesus Christ, or we shall not save our own souls. Saints Simon and Jude, apostles and martyrs, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray for all the bishops in the church, the successors of the apostles, that God may give them the courage and zeal of Saint Simon and Jude. Let us pray to the Lord. For your own personal petitions. Hallelujah. Shine on the world like bright stars. You are offering it the word of life. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Certain Pharisees came to Jesus. Go on your way, they said. Leave this place. Herod is trying to kill you. His answer was, go tell that fox. Today and tomorrow, I cast out devils and perform cures. And on the third day, my purpose is accomplished. For all that, I must proceed on course today, tomorrow, and the day after, since no prophet can be allowed to die anywhere except in Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you slay the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a mother bird collects her young under her wings, and you refused. Your temple shall be abandoned. I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord. Surely one of the most pathetic statements in the Gospels is our Lord weeping over Jerusalem and predicting his downfall. We don't usually associate the prosperous Jerusalem of modern Israel with what Christ just said, that Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, and in a parallel text, not a stone will be left on a stone. We do, and properly, we do constantly speak of the mercy of God. That's why God became man, to die on the cross and redeem the world. But God is also just. It is not just individuals that unless they repent, they will then be punished by a just God. It is cities. It is nations. And if there is one thing that is becoming luminously clear, I think, to all of us, it is the need for repentance, admitting that we have so often failed our God, and in the plainest prosaic language, doing penance for our sins. Only God knows, only who, nobody else but he, knows the future of our beloved nation. All I know is enough of world history to say we must, and the verb is we must, repent, admit where we've done wrong, and how I pray and plead in one diocese after another, how I pray, Lord God, please, we beg you, once more, fill our confessionals. Bring your people back to their senses. Because the same could be said of our Lord. O America, O America, repent. God loves us intensely, but his love mysteriously is conditioned on our admitting what we've done wrong, admitting our sins, and making our peace with God. My plea in one city after another with the priests, in the name of the Jesus Christ who ordained you, I beg you to exercise your priestly ministry especially in reconciling repentant sinners with a merciful God. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.